All right, then, let's open our Bibles. If you don't have any leadership there, we'll open our Bibles to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Oh, sorry about that. Romans chapter number 10. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Romans 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." In other words, when you believe and you receive Christ, His perfection, His righteousness, His fulfilling of the law is then put into your account. And the law cannot condemn you after that. And we praise the Lord for it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us now as we endeavor to preach the Word of God. Bring to my attention everything that I need to see and say. And we'll give you the glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What we have in this passage is Paul revealing his heart. In fact, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire." Now, if you were to write that statement down, "my heart's desire," and then have a blank after it, what would you put there? Could it be told in this congregation? Or would it be something that would be wicked or sinful? Paul said, "my heart's desire." Notice that. Not my heart's desires, plural, but my heart's desire, singular. Paul was a desire-driven person. His desire in this verse is that Israel be saved. His desire in this verse is that somebody that is lost will come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Amen. Brethren, my heart's desire. I wonder how many in the service tonight, member or visitor, could say "my heart's desire" and then would have to put after that "to be popular" or "to be wealthy" or "to be, you know, whatever." What would you put as your heart's desire? And by the way, I just thought I'd let you know, whatever your heart's desire is, you do know it. You can't have a desire in your heart and be in the darkness to it. "Well, I've got a desire, preacher, but I'm not really sure what it is." No. You know what it is. Amen? Because you and I are desire-driven people. Amen. That's why the devil works overtime to put in you desires that are fleshly, carnal, and worldly and sinful. Because he knows that if he can get you to desire it, you will pursue it. If he can get you to desire it, it will control you. Isn't that right? David used that terminology in the book of Psalms, chapter, I believe it's chapter 27 and verse 4. He made this statement, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." Amen? David said, "What I desire, I seek after it. What I really, really, really want, I seek after it." What are you really wanting tonight? What is the desire of your heart? Is it spiritual? Or is it fleshly? When I say fleshly, I'm talking about, is it for self? Is it for your personal promotion? But Paul is revealing this verse of Scripture, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now notice this in verse 1. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer. You know how you can tell, ladies and gentlemen, if your desire is a proper desire? Is if you can pray about it. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer. Put it together. Desire and prayer many times goes together in the Word of God. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have them and you shall receive them. Amen? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and we know that He hear us. We have the petition that we desired of Him. I believe behind prayerlessness is a lack of desire. I believe behind many prayers prayed that never gets answered is a lack of desire. Amen. Amen. Do we really want it? But he said here, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer. I don't know why I'm on that. I didn't get up here with that thought on my mind, but can you really pray about your desires? Can you really pray about your desires? Could you come to this altar, or could you bow at your bedside tonight before you go to bed and express your desires to God? Some may have to say about your desires, God, forgive me. Covetousness is a desire. Lust is a desire. And many other things. Amen? But could you pray about it? Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Another thing Lord just showed me just now is that, how do you know if your desire is what it needs to be? Is it one, is it something you can pray about? And number two, is it about others? My heart's desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. How much of our desires is not selfish? Come on now. How much of our desires is about, oh, number one? How much of our desires is about our own promotion? And about our own condition. Amen. Come on now. But Paul said, my heart's desire is not about me. My heart's desire is, I want to see somebody get saved. Amen. I've talked this morning about how valuable your soul is to God. And amen. How valuable your soul is to God. We talked about that this morning. And then we stopped there talking about, or dealt with a little, on how valuable a soul is to the sinner, to the lost person. I wrote these things down. Is your desire to be saved stronger than your desires for the pleasures of sin? How many sinners, and there's multitudes of them, multitudes of sinners, lost people, people that are one breath away from hell, ladies and gentlemen, do not value their soul, but value the pleasures of sin. Because they give themselves to it. It's all they think about. It's all they pursue. And here's the thing about it. To show you the depravity of your human, fleshly, sinful nature. And to show how powerful sin is. That you will crave things that will destroy your life. Will crave things that will destroy your life. Amen. I heard about an individual today. I heard about an individual today that's already in jail again. Just got out of jail not long ago. Already back in jail again. That don't make good sense, does it? You know why? Sin and stupidity goes together. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I mean a person that lives for sin will choose things that will destroy their life. you to know there is another life. There is another Lord. There is another direction. You don't have to go from sin to sin to sin to sin, from misery to misery to misery. You don't have to do that. You can get saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah for that. I ask you, dear sinner friend, is your value of your soul greater than the pleasures of sin? 2 Timothy 3 and 4, the Bible said that one of the signs of the last days is that men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Amen. And I want you to know something, dear sinner friend, tonight. Well, all of us. I want us all to know this. That sin always has a consequence. Amen. Yes, the Bible does say in Hebrews 11, there is pleasure in sin for a season. You better make note of the season aspect of that verse of Scripture. There's pleasure in sin, but it's not permanent. There's pleasure in sin, but it don't last. There's pleasure in sin, but there's a harvest day coming. There's a reaping day that is coming. How many people are given to the pleasures of sexual immorality? And it'll be for their destruction. It will be that which will keep them away from getting saved. Because actually, let me just give you a personal illustration. We were on visitation over on Petersburg. I won't get any more specific than that. We were on visitation on Petersburg, and we walked up in a man's yard, an older man. And we began to talk to him about the Lord and about being saved and all of that. And here's what he said to me. I'll make it very brief. It was a rather long visit. But he made this statement. He said, if I have to give up my women to go to heaven or to get saved, his words out of his own mouth was, and I could give you his name, but I won't. But he said, if I have to give up my women to get saved and go to heaven, then I'll just have to go to hell. You know what he said to that? The pleasures of sin is greater and a greater value to me than my soul. That individual, listen, had no regard to the gospel whatsoever, and he was put in the rest home. Brother Silas, you and I went in his room, and I pleaded with him about his soul salvation. Not far, just a few days from crossing out of life into eternity. A few days, Brother Carroll, of leaving this world. And I stood over his bedside and pleaded with him to get saved. Pleaded with him. And he stared at the ceiling as if he was completely unaware of what I was saying. Brother Silas, you're a witness to this fact. Somebody else would have been standing there. They would have said, well, preacher, he's just out of it. He's just mentally incomprehensible. He's just out of it. But I changed the subject and I brought up another subject, an earthly subject, a family subject. Boom, he tuned right in, answered, talked to me, communed with me, talked with me. But when I was talking to him about the Lord, it was blank. Nothing was there. You say, preacher, what do you think it was? I'll tell you what I believe it was. He, as a fool, chose sin over salvation and made the bold vocal statement that if I have to give up my sin and the pleasure thereof to get saved, I'll just go to hell. And I'm as confident as I can be that man slipped out into a Christless eternity. There was nothing there, ladies and gentlemen, when I talked to him just a few days before he left this world. There was nothing there, were there, Brother Silas? There was no nothing. Oh, I want to tell you, dear sinner friend, it's a serious matter when you say no to God, when you say no to the Holy Spirit, there's a serious matter in that God can turn and walk away and never deal with you again. My soul, help us, Lord. There was a man right there that chose the pleasure of sin to be more valuable than his soul. Amen. And how many people? Listen, let me just deal with something right here. I've got a green light to preach. Amen. I'm going to tell you, dear friend, that if you fool around with sin, your flesh is going to get hooked with it. Sin is addictive. Sin is attractive. And I want to tell you, you can't play with fire without getting burnt. Can a man take a light coals into his bosom without being burnt? You cannot fool with the flesh and play games with the flesh. You will get burnt every single time. Amen. You better be careful, young ladies, young boys, you small kids. You better be careful what you look at, what you listen to. Amen. What you expose your life to. Because it could be that behind that pretty picture or behind that taste of alcohol or whatever it be, it could be the claws and the grip of the power of sin that will pull you into a life of addiction. Have you ever dealt with anybody addicted? Have you ever dealt with anybody addicted to drugs? Have you ever dealt with anybody that's addicted to alcohol? They're very difficult to get saved. I didn't say it was difficult for them to get saved. It's difficult to get them saved. Because when it, listen now, when it comes time for the Spirit of God, whether it be in service, at home, riding down the road, or in a tree stand, Brother Ivan, wherever that it is that the sweet Holy Ghost begins to deal with you, and He's speaking to you about being saved, and you know what will stick its head up? Boom! Your pleasures. If I get saved, I'll have to quit that. If I get saved, I won't be able to go there no more. If I get saved, my friends will leave me. If I get saved, my girlfriend will leave me. My boyfriend will leave me. Hey, what good is it to keep them then? What good is it to keep going with that thing or with that habit or with that addiction or with that pleasure or with that crowd, my friend, that you know is keeping you lost without God? Oh, help us, Lord. Amen. Talking about, sinner friend, is your soul valuable to you more than pleasures? The devil will put pleasures in your... When he dealt with Eve in the Garden of Eden, he attracted her to the tree. And it was, the Bible said, Brother Tim, it was pleasant to the eyes. She got a sense of enjoyment just looking at it. But the devil didn't leave it there. It was more than just, wasn't it? Look at that. Then he began to stir her curiosity. He got her attention, and then he got her curiosity. I wonder what it would taste like. Because the devil whispered and told her that you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, really? Man, I'd be as God. See, sin always comes at you with that self-promotion, self-exalting way, but really, there's no truth in it. Sin doesn't promote. Sin deflates. Sin defiles. Sin destroys the pleasures of sin. Drugs. Have you dealt with anybody in Rogersville that's addicted to drugs? We have people in our church that deals with people like that in their field of business. Living for another high. Amen. Have you seen pictures before and after of pictures of people before they started on drugs and pictures after? Have you seen photographs of that? How that, amen, I'm talking about drugs and it would take a young lady, an attractive young lady, and in just a short period of time, teeth falling out, hair falling out, look like they have the mange, look like they've been, amen, eat up with worms and all kinds of things. But you know what? Even like that, they got to have another. They go for more. They got to have more. Got to have another pill. Got to have another pill. Got to have another shot. Got to have another hit. Amen. Oh, amen. Right on the money. Yes, sir. Yes. And live for it. And the bad part of that, oh Lord, help me, Jesus. I didn't mean to get hung up on this. But I want to tell you how strong it can get. That addiction can get so strong in your life that it'll turn you against people that you love, and that loves you. It'll cause you to think that they're your enemy. Amen. Amen. And when the preacher stands up and to preach against sin and preach against that very thing that's standing between you and getting saved, if you're not careful, you'll even turn against him. God help us, amen. Your value of your soul, is it greater than pleasure? Is it greater than popularity? Let me ask you a question. I mean, the answer I think is obvious. How many people do you think the Lord's dealt with in a church service just like this? And they walked away from an open door of an opportunity to get saved because they were on a pursuit travel of popularity. Yeah. Is your value of your soul greater than that of pleasures, that of popularity? What about that of possessions? The rich young ruler there in Luke chapter 12 lived his whole life for what he could have. And he attained a level to where he said, I will eat and drink and be merry. I'll take it easy now. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. I've got so many things. But something unexpected, something unwanted, something unwelcomed happened. There was a voice came from God that night and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? All of that you's going to put in the bigger barns? Who is going to have it now? You're leaving here tonight. Amen. People who lives for things and lives for possessions. And you know we're in the greatest country for materialism on planet Earth. And our materialistic blessings, I'm afraid, is turning out to be a materialistic curse. Let me give you this. I got to hurry. Is your soul value, the value of your soul, is it bigger and greater than the value of prosperity? How many people's willing to throw their spiritual life or an opportunity to get saved away for a dollar, for a paycheck? I wrote this down this morning. The popular are hard to win to Christ. The wealthy are hard to win to Christ. It's hard to win them into God when they get hooked up with this world. When they get a taste of this world, the glitter and glamour of this world, it's hard to win them to God. I've seen people sitting right here. I've been here long enough that I can testify. I've seen people sit on these pews, come up in this church, hear preaching, and it seemed like had a desire for God. And then, ladies and gentlemen, God caught the glitter and glamour of this world. And the next thing you know, not interested in God, not interested in preaching and what the Lord's will is in their life. Turn God off, as it were. Hard to win them, isn't it? Hard to reach them. I'm talking about the sinners. We talked about this morning how your soul is valuable to God. And to you individually, as a lost person, is your soul valuable to you? Let me move on and deal with the third thing quickly. I need to try to finish this tonight. Number three, I just want to deal with this quickly. How valuable is your soul to the devil? Have you ever thought about that? How valuable is your soul to the devil? And we know, we've heard reports of rock and rollers and you know, people in that lifestyle of selling their soul to the devil. We've heard that. We've heard those reports. To sell their soul to the devil. And I just want to say this, just an insertion here. Young people, you better watch out your little hand signals that you make. You think it's cool and just a little photograph, but you could very well be making some satanic, demonic symbols with your signals and symbols with your hands. Oh, yes. And you probably don't know you're doing it. That's why you better be careful. And a good indication is probably not some kind of hand signal you need to make, is if you're getting your example from a stinking rock and roller. It's a good indication that you're probably getting the wrong information and the wrong illustration if it's coming from somebody that have no heart for the things of God. Say amen right there. Well, that's just a little insertion there for somebody maybe. But how valuable is your soul to the devil? I thought about this when Satan, Brother Franklin, when Satan was cast out of heaven, you know, he used to be known as Lucifer. And when he was cast out of heaven and the fallen angels with him, he immediately started and still is on a revengeful attack against God. Miss June, the devil wants to fight back at God, get back at God. And you know how he does it? What did he do in the garden? He didn't fight the animal kingdom. He didn't attack any of the creation of God except for man. Why? Because man was created in the image of God. When the devil looked at Adam and Eve, he saw in the image of God. And he attacked that and desired to mar that image. And that's what happened when sin came in. It was marred. And then you read in the book of Colossians that when you get saved, that image is renewed in righteousness. When you get saved, that image of God is renewed in you. That's why the devil don't bother lost people, because they don't have that image of God. But when you get saved, it's renewed, it's restored, and the attacks become again. Your soul is valuable to the devil. He wants it. He wants access. He wants to influence it. Why? So he can use you to fight against God. Amen? And there's a lot more we could say about that, but let me close by dealing with this. How valuable is sinner's soul to we that are saved? We know it's valuable to God. Sinner friend, is it valuable to you? And of course it's valuable to the devil. The devil knows that he can work in and through someone if he can have access to their life to fight against God. And you're to think about that. You're to think about that, dear sinner friend, when the devil's working overtime in your life to keep you set, keep you lost without God. His real effort is to use you. He don't care nothing about you personally. You know that? Devil don't care nothing about you. You think he cries over you? You think he weeps over you when you're hurting? He don't care about you. He doesn't care if you die as a teenager in a drunken stupor. He doesn't care if you die as a young adult. He doesn't care about you, but Jesus cares about you. The devil's only interested in using you up for self purposes. He's got an agenda and he wants to use you to accomplish it. The devil wanted to use Job, did he not? He came to God and said, Job, have you considered Job? Look at Job. He's serving you for naught. He's not in this thing because he loves you. He's telling God. The devil's telling God. He's only serving you because you've been good to him. Or how many people in here the devil's telling God that about? Man, how valuable is your soul to the saints? I wrote this down this morning. We will never be much or do much for what is not worth much. If sinners are not worth much to us, Brother Silas, we'll not do much, nor will we be much. We need to esteem the value of their soul. And again, the statement we wrote down on the bulletin this morning, how important and how valuable your spirituality is, determines how valuable their salvation is. Because if you do not esteem your spirituality as a saint of God, if you don't view that to be serious and valuable, then you won't look at sinners And their salvation is valuable either. Amen. Listen, what is valuable to you is important to you and is worth your time. Listen, sinners being saved was important to the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, he was looking for sinners, looking for somebody to get saved. Amen. God help us. We have in our text here where if you have a real burden and a real desire and you value the lost person's soul being saved, verse number 1 says that you will desire that. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not asking for a verbal response, but ask yourself this. Do I really have a desire for sinners to be saved? As a believer, as a saved person, do I really have a desire for sinners to be saved? And if you'll be honest, there's times in your Christian life that you'd have to say, you know what, Lord? I'm sorry. I've got so distracted and so busy and so preoccupied and so consumed with my own issues and problems that I have lost my desire for sinners to be saved. Amen. You can't hardly get somebody to do anything spiritual that does not have a desire to do it. Amen right there. That's right. What's valuable to you will be important to you. It'll be worth your time. You esteem sinners and their salvation valuable if you desire to live right in front of them. If you live hypocritically in front of them, if your behavior, your talk, your actions, your attitude, your business transaction, etc., is less than admirable as a Christian, then you do not respect their salvation. You do not, listen, amen. You're not interested. A sinner's salvation is not valuable to you if you talk and live hypocritically around them. Isn't that the truth? Amen. You don't care. And I'm making a bold statement here. I'll just say we, so we can just be all included. We don't care about a person getting saved if we talk filthy talk around them. We don't care about their soul being saved, my friend, if we are like them. We are doing what they're doing, acting like they're acting, being what they are. And how many people I've seen, Brother Ivan, over the years that claim to be saved, and I see no difference between them and lost people. But Tim, we got some in this church like that. Claim to be saved, they'll tell me, preach, I'm saved. But I tell you, I just don't see no difference. They listen to the same old trashy music. They go to the same old places, talk the same talk, do the same old thing. There's no difference. Let me ask you this. If there's no difference, is there a difference? Amen. But preacher, I got saved back yonder whenever. It don't matter what you're claiming. Anybody can profess Christ. Anybody can lay claim to making a decision for Christ. I'm not interested in what you claim. I'm not interested tonight. Listen, I'm not being mean. I'm being truthful. I'm afraid there are many people that have been deceived. All they have, Brother Craig, many of them is a profession. All they have is a day or a date that they may have prayed a prayer, but it did not change their life. I'm telling you, please hear me. I believe a saved person can sin, but to live in sin, no. To live in sin, absolutely not. When I see an individual that they so love carnality, flesh, worldliness. I'm not talking about, listen, it's that. I'm talking about they love it. Brag about it. You can believe what you want to. I believe they're lost. Because I'm going to tell you, you are looking at a preacher tonight that when God saved me, friend, I'm ashamed of my past, Brother Chuck. I'm not going to share it, but I'm going to tell you I was involved in a lot of things. Filthy mouth, involved in all kinds of garbage and sin and trash. But when I got saved, January 20th, 1981, it did not take God 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years. I want to tell you, when I got up out of that altar, I knew immediately I was changed. I knew immediately my life was changed. I knew the old Barry Rackley was D-E-A-D dead. I knew that I had been changed. Amen. Have you been changed? Do you see a change? Would you not see a change? You said, but preacher, I got saved when I was little or young. There was not a change much there. There'll be a lot of change. They may not have been the change of, well, you had to quit, you know, alcohol went and drugs went, but there'll be a change. You'll see a change in your desires. You'll see a change in your attitude. Amen. You'll see a change in your respect towards your parents. I mean, even if you're just a little kid, you're saved, you have spiritual desires. You'll never convince me, ladies and gentlemen, that God can save a little child, but He cannot make them spiritual. But Tim, I don't believe a word of that. If God can save a child, and I want it to be on record, He can. If God can save a child, hallelujah, He can save their life, and He can work in them to where they have a desire to serve God. Miss Andrea, how old was Jesus when He said these words, I must be up and about my Father's business? You know how old He was? 12. How old are you, Lucas? 12 years old. 12 years old, Jesus. You say, of course He was Jesus, don't you forget it. Yes, He was Jesus, but He was still 100% man. He was 100% God, He was 100% man. Yes, sir. And at 12 years old, ladies and gentlemen, he had spiritual desires. He was committed to do the will of God at 12 years old. How many 12-year-olds do you know that's interested in serving God? How many people have come in our church, Brother Carroll, saw our young people get in the choir or saw our youth choir sing or saw the ensemble sing or whatever and tell me or tell some of the others in the church, preacher, there's churches all around here don't have any young people. And some churches that have young people, you can't really tell if they're worshiping or wiggling. You can't really tell if they're in love with God or they're having a sock hop. You said, preacher, are you serious? Oh, I'm double serious. And you don't have to go too far from this address of this church to find them. Have their little expressive worship team that gets out in their little tight leotards and dance around. Oh yeah, I bet there's a lot of people worshiping over watching that. You say, but preacher, that's the thing. It is not the thing here. Amen. It's not the thing in the Bible. If it's not holy, it's not of God. If it stirs the flesh, if you have to have a thump and bump music to stir up and pump up the flesh, it's not God. God's not in it. Well, I need to get off of that. Lord help us. Burn a good message. How valuable is a soul to the saint of God? How do you live in front of them? Do you witness to them? Their soul salvation don't mean nothing to you if you don't ever witness to them. Isn't that right? But preacher, they're my friend. Are you more interested in their fate or their friendship? Are you more interested in them getting saved or are you more interested in them liking you? And by the way, I just thought I'd throw this out for good measure tonight, young people. You young people that's in the courting mentality. If you attract people that are lost to you and attract people that are wicked to you, something's wrong with you. If a heathen boy wants your address and your number, is everybody listening to preacher? Some of you look a little wormy right now. If an old heathenistic boy is interested in you, wanting to text you and talk to you, that ought to be an insult to your Christian testimony. And if they were to be one to mistake you or whatever and want your phone number, you ought to be quick to tell them. So let me just tell you right off the bat, I am a born-again child of God. I go to Rogersville Baptist Temple. I love my church. I love my parents. I love my church people. I do not want to disgrace none of them. I'm going to live for God. Now, do you still want my number? Amen. Here's your good way to get rid of Miss Morgan. You ready? Not that you've got any wanting your number or nothing. But here's a good way to do it. You want me to give you a good illustration? When they approach you, let me pray about it. Get down the floor. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus. I guarantee you, when you get done praying, you won't see them. And if they can't stand your praying, they should not be considered as a partner. Amen. Because if they don't compliment your faith, they will complicate your faith. If they don't help you spiritually, they will hurt you spiritually. You say, well, preacher, I'm afraid of being an old maid or an old bachelor. Amen. Well, what's wrong with that? It's better to not be married and wish you were than to be married and wish you weren't. It's better not to have one, wish you had one, than to have one, wish you didn't have one. Say amen right there. Because what you say I do, you did. It's not like going to the clothing store and trying on a pair of socks or something. Amen. If it's the wrong color, wrong size, you take it back and trade it. Amen. Amen. We're having a time tonight, ain't we? Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, Lord, help us. If sinners are really, their souls is valuable to you as a saint of God, you'll pray for them. You'll pray for them. If they're important to you about their soul being saved, you will avoid everything that you know will rob you of power and effective influence in their life. Right. Everybody get that one? I'm right now done. If you really value their soul being saved, now that could be somebody in your family, in your household, somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with, somebody in your neighborhood, whatever the case is. If you're concerned about their soul being saved, you will avoid anything that you know is going to rob you of effective power. Ask yourself, as you go through your daily life, ask yourself, will this rob me of power to be an effective witness? Because see, the devil don't care what you claim as long as you don't have any punch and power in your life. We've read of stories like D.L. Moody when he'd walk down the street, he'd have so much God on his life and so much power on his life that when he'd walk by sinners, they would fall under conviction and go up in an alley and get saved. Is there any conviction on us? I say us. Is there any conviction on us? There was lost people here this morning. Left lost. There's probably not a service coming into this that we go into right here, Brother Craig, that there's not lost people here. We've got kids right here in this church. It sits on these pews almost every service. Brother Frankie, lost. I prayed in a men's prayer room, Lord, I don't want to get comfortable with that. Brother Hensley, your whole family, your kids, is lost. Does that bother me? Does that bother us as people of God? And I mean, I could go, Brother Hensley, around the room and point out kids that are not saved yet. I don't want to get comfortable with that. I don't want to get used to that. If their soul is valuable to me, I'll pray for them. I'll avoid everything that robs me of power. And if their soul's valuable to me, I believe I might even shed a few tears over it. Brother Klepper, if I got a report that somebody died that I don't know, I wouldn't probably shed a tear over it. And it's not that I don't care, it's just that I don't know them. I'm not close to them. But you let somebody die that's close to me, isn't there a difference? Maybe sinners are just not close enough to us. Oh, mercy. Maybe we're more interested in being close to sinners instead of sinners being close to us. If I try to get close to them for the purpose of being like them, I'm wrong. But if I'm trying to get close to them so I can build a, what would you call it, a rapport, a relationship, a fellowship, a connection there to where I can touch their life with my life, touch their life, let God shine through me, let God speak through me. If I, Brother Mike, try to get close to them for that purpose, then I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them people. I'm going to help that person. Well, I'll pray for them. Might even shed a tear or two over them. Paul said he wore night and day with tears. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed, weeping bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And there's a lot more we could say about that, but I just wonder, we as saved people, I just wonder how valuable sinners are, how valuable sinners are to us. Ask you a question while Miss Paul Sue's coming to the piano. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you saved? Is it real to you that you know the Lord? If you were to die tonight, and God forbid that should happen, but if you are sitting in your last service tonight and something happens to you and you leave this world before I see you again, can I ask you something tonight? Will I see you again? Will I see you again? If I leave this world, I can assure you tonight, I want you to hear me, it's on tape. If I leave this world tonight, if you are born again, we will meet again. It is a reality to me that I'm saved. It's a reality to me that I'm going to heaven. Amen. But will I see you again? Will I see you again? I've preached I don't know how many funerals in my ministry. Many funerals. And I've seen people weep and almost get in the casket with the departed. Weeping. I mean, there's grief anyway, but I'm talking about beyond grief. I'm talking about this beyond control. And they're saying these words, if I only knew, if I just only knew, I could deal with it if I just only knew. Only knew what? If I only knew for sure that they are saved and that they are in heaven. The greatest thing you can leave behind is a testimony that you know the Lord. Amen. A testimony and a life that would back it up and would give people no reason to question it. Are you saved tonight? Is it, amen, is it important to you tonight to get saved? Boy, it'd be a good night to get in. When I first started preaching, I'll just be honest with you, I was hesitant, wondering, is it the will of God? But I wasn't preaching long, though God just gave it a confirmation in my soul that, yep, it's time to preach. Somebody needs to do business with God tonight. Could be a lost person need to get saved. Could be somebody that's away from God get right. It could be whatever. I pray you'll do business with the Lord.